all the various bits and pieces that you did. And I was listening to their connection with this church way back, whatever. And I don't know if there's many people here in 1980. In 1980, the Lord decided, right, Jim, you've had enough of living in Scotland. You've got to go down and get your education. Have your whole life been broadened? We're sending you to England. And that was a big surprise to my family, big surprise to the different people in the church. Because at that time in Scotland, in the area, there were 22 vacant churches. And my family said to me, why can't you go to a church in Scotland? I said, because nobody's asked me. It was the good people in Heaton Baptist Church. Whether they saw a photograph or whatever, I don't know. But something obviously triggered in their heart. They said, we must have this guy. We've just got to have this guy. Expenses not to be spared. We'll even increase his salary. We'll give him great expenses just to come across the border 153 miles south. And so in 1980, I came down to the minister of Heaton Baptist Church. And I discovered, it was a nice surprise, that the minister of this church, at that time, a guy called David Neal, he was allocated to my senior friend. A senior friend is somebody that sorts out the junior ministers, that sorts out the new guys in the block, that just sorts them out and keeps them right, and you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the next thing. So when I came here, David gave me all that advice, and I promptly forgot it, because I've not got a good memory for all these kind of things. But I came first into this church in 1980, when you had the big Baptist show over here. It was Italian marble, and David loved to show me the baptistry. All this beautiful Italian marble. And let me tell you a wee story that he told me. It was really quite funny. See, David, in preparing people to be baptized, obviously you've really got to pray, because you're doing something in obedience to the Lord. So when you go into that water and you're going underwater, you're showing very clearly that you love the Lord, you surrender to the Lord. And many times over, the Lord does something special. There's something special as you're walking in obedience and get under the water and so on. So David said, there came that night, he was baptizing people, and he had about six people. And everything was going well until they got to the last guy. So David said, this last guy was really all quite excited. He was going to get baptized. He'd been obedient to the Lord, you know. And when he came into the water, he kind of almost like stumbled into the water, although David was trying to get him in. And as David set up this guy to put him back, he just realized at the last moment he wasn't far enough in to the baptistry. So as he put him back, guess what happened? He just took the skin off the back of his head, and all the blood went into the water. And David's seeing this, and he got the guy's like, and David said to himself, would you take him through the back, please? So David, after the service was over, he went through to see this guy, and he was still sitting through the back. And David goes up to him. He says, how are you doing? He's trying to not look at the blood go down the back of his neck, you know. He says, how are you doing? He says, you know, minister, it's absolutely true. Absolutely true what you said. If I was walking in obedience to the Lord, the Lord would do something special. He says, you know, you put me under the water, I started spinning. I started seeing lights flashing before my eyes and everything. He said, I'm still seeing it. This is him sitting through the back. So that was my introduction to this little church all these years ago. The last time I spoke from here was on Pentecost Sunday, and it seems long before COVID. I mean, how long ago is it before COVID? I haven't a clue. I can't remember, because you do forget years as you get older than my age. Anyway, I came here and I was asked by your previous pastor to speak on the Holy Spirit. He said, you really have got to speak about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, which I did. And I'm sure you could all remember if I asked you, what was I speaking about? Was it exciting? I'm sure you go, yeah, it was fantastic, Jim. What was it again? And so on. So this morning, I want to just a wee short reading to you, and then I'll launch into the few thousand words I want to share with you. This is Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes this, we who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. But even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult me have fallen upon you. For everything, this is verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourself as you follow Christ Jesus. Okay. Lord, bless his word to our hearts. Now let me carry on with a wee few thousand words. I nearly knocked something over there. Right, as they do, and I'm sure you do, if you go to different places, you ask the Lord, what are you going to say, what are you going to do, what are you going to play, what are you going to sing, all those kind of things. And so very clearly, in the midst of my own studies, this past couple of weeks, I've been studying the life of David, all sorts of things about this wonderful man, a man who's mentioned 1,127 times in the Bible, a man who's mentioned 58 times in the New Testament, a man to whom 61 chapters in the Bible are devoted. So I guess the Holy Spirit wants us to learn something about David. So I thought, I'll come and speak about David. So I said to the Holy Spirit, will I go and speak about David? And then I get prompted. I was also studying Timothy at the time. So I could speak about David, I could speak about Timothy. The Holy Spirit says, no. I said, so what will I do? And he led me to Romans chapter 15, particularly verse 4. It says, that which is written in the past was written to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us. So there am I in my little office back in our house, and I'm looking at the scripture and I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, so what is in the past that was written to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us, that I should bring to these dear people, some of whom I know and others I don't know, but you're known by God, okay? So very quickly, in the midst of all that kind of deliberations, I've led back to Numbers chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 14. And when I sat there and I looked at these passages, and you'll probably know them yourself when you have a look at them your own time, it's a continuing story of the people of God who've left Egypt, come through the desert, up to the borders of the promised land, and they didn't go in at all. Thousands and thousands of them died in the wilderness, and just a couple of guys at the end of the day were going to go in. And it just reminded me of the old children's song that we used to sing. I don't know if you remember it, because you might not be as old as I am. The wee song used to say, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did he go to see in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw the giants, big and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. But some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. So when you look at these passages that I've just referred to, Numbers 14 and Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15, you'll find they actually focus on one particular guy, a very special guy in many ways. Because everybody's special, that's true. But you think of this, the Lord of heaven and earth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he actually singled this man out, of over 2 million people and gave a testimony to this man. So when you think of the Holy Spirit as the one who caused the scriptures to be written, and you read these passages I've mentioned, Numbers 14 and Joshua 14, you'll find that this man called Caleb is mentioned 3 times. Now I've always had the conviction of this. When God says a thing once, it's very important. If he says the same thing twice, guess what? It's doubly important. But if he says it 3 times, you've got to ask yourself, where are your ears? And what you're looking at, what you're receiving when the Holy Spirit causes this man called Caleb to mention 3 times, and it's quite a spectacular description. Because it says there, if you have these scriptures, the Lord himself says to Moses, consider my servant Caleb, who's a man of a different spirit, who follows me wholeheartedly. Now that phrase, that testimony given of Caleb is really quite startling. Caleb, my servant, a man of a different spirit. Now, what would you understand that to be? Would you be regarded as a man and woman of a different spirit? You who are born of the Holy Spirit, born of a divine DNA, born of the incorruptible spermatoza of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. Are you consider yourself when you stand in front of that mirror, I'm a man of a different spirit. I'm a woman of a different spirit. Because in many ways, you should be, and I should be, when you're born of the divine DNA. Because that's the only way you and I are ever going to become like Christ, that is to be born of his DNA. See, if I were to show you a photograph of my father, he's a really handsome-looking guy, I'm sure you'll agree with it. Because, see, Kathy says to me, the older you get, the more your father, you look like your father, even walk like your father. I said, well, he must have been a handsome guy, right enough. You know, I'm saying to you, see, you today and I today are those of the DNA of our parents. And the Bible teaches us, as you know, to become a believer in Christ. You're then born again of the Holy Spirit. You're born again of the Holy Spirit. So you become a man and a woman of a different spirit. You act differently. You talk differently. You want to be differently. And it should show up, yeah? And so it struck me reading these passages about this guy called Caleb. Here is a man just brought a phrase to my mind, and I just sat looking at it, and I mentioned it as the title of this wee message. I looked at Caleb and thought, he's a man I would call a significant other. A significant other, somebody who inspires, somebody who influences, somebody who encourages, somebody who really impacts your life. Because I would challenge you, brother and sister, if you are a brother in Christ or a woman in Christ today, read about this guy. Because see, if you look at this man and see he's mentioned three times in those passages, and then have a look and see what somebody that worked with this guy for 45 years and see what he says about this guy. Because you and I know this. We talk about people. I used to say to people at the front door, and how are you today? And they would say, fine. And I used to say, which part of fine are you? Yeah, because you can look at fine as frantic, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. So I used to say to people, which bit of fine are you? But the reality is many people just say these words, and you never get to know them. You probably, women know that, and men know that when you get married. You never know anybody until you really go to live with them. And Kathy's had a wonderful joy. Since 1966, she's lived with me. And what a blessing it's been in her life. I tell her that every day. It should be taken and noted, right? So here's this man called Caleb. He's a man to me of significant other. His life really impacted me the more I looked at it. Because I ask you to consider this. It says there, it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider my servant Caleb, a man of a different spirit who wholeheartedly follows me. Now, what does that mean? If I were to ask you, what does wholeheartedly mean to you? Caleb, a man of a different spirit, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You know what that means? It means literally there was no divided loyalties, no divided priorities, no different thoughts or any thoughts of compromise. He was totally committed to following the Lord. And that can be translated as something else. He literally was a man who surrendered his life to the Lord. Now, do you know what that means? When anybody surrenders their life to the Lord, you're passing over responsibility for your life to the Lord, because you're putting your hand into the hand of the Lord God Almighty. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. Do you know why? Because his ways are not always our ways, and his thoughts are not always our thoughts. So you don't know where you'll go. You don't know what's going to happen to you if you put your hand into the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand into the man who calmed the seas. That wonderful song a few years ago, yeah? But I'm saying to you, this man did. And the reality is, it's so important that this has been testified of this man three times. And the more I looked at this man called Caleb, I said, there's something very special. See, this man's life could be summed up in one sentence. This man's life was summed up in one sentence. Caleb, my servant, a man of a different spirit who followed wholeheartedly. Yeah? And I want to ask you, brother and sister, because I don't know so many of you. If somebody summed up your life in a single sentence, what would it be like? If you could be summed up in a single sentence, yeah? What would it be like? In reality, it's quite frightening to consider that. And the Lord is the one who knows that exactly what that means, yeah? And so what I decided to do is I had a wee look at the different people who testified about this man called Caleb. Because he was 40 when he stood at the borders of the Promised Land and trying to encourage people to go in. He said, let's go in, we can do it. We've got the resources, we can do all this. And you know the story, perhaps you don't, but it's there. The story is that 10 people went against it, and their negative opinion carried the weight and the length of these other people. And so the reality, when you read this story, particularly going further in Joshua and further in Numbers, you'll find that the people who put in the negative report, who brought the whole negative report to the life of the people of God, and they did not go back into the Promised Land, they were put to death. That's a serious thing, obviously. But these men were the ones who tried to undo all what Joshua and Caleb were trying to do. And so what I want to do is just share with you just for a couple of minutes what happens when somebody surrenders their life to the Lord. You've got the testimony there in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. When this man, the man called Caleb, surrendered his life to the Lord, he gave the responsibility to the Lord what was going to happen in his life. And I wonder how many people in here sung that song that we used to sing years ago, "All to Jesus, I surrender now." I wonder how many times we sung that. I did it in the church in Glasgow, where I was to meet Glasgow. We used to sing often from the Redemption Hymn Book, and that was one that they sang oftentimes, "I to Jesus," so, and so on and so on, you go on, yeah? And I would say to you, what would that mean to you if you surrendered your life to the Lord, gave responsibility for your life to the Lord? What changes would it be? Because for a start, once you do that, you're not in charge of your life. It's not my will, it's thy will. And when you get to that kind of stage in life, you know something is going to take place. And so the wonderful thing is you've got it written there in the scripture for you that this man called Caleb gave his life into the hands of the Lord. And the Lord then, as you've got the record in there, he showed what his surrendered life would look like. Yeah? Have a look at it for yourself in Joshua chapter 14 and it's verse 6 through to 15. Because it says in that chapter, in verse 10, it says this, "The Lord kept my life." The Lord kept my life. In another translation, it says, "The Lord spared my life." That is quite a statement to consider. The Lord spared my life. Now, I'm sure if you and I have lived any length of time, and I've lived a few years, I'm now 83, and I've been seeing all sorts of things in people's lives and circumstances. What would you have longed that the Lord would have spared in your life? You didn't have to go through it. Didn't have to experience it. What would it be like if the Lord had spared that in your life and that in your life and that in your life? Eh? What would it be like? I'm sure there are many people in their lives who would be totally different. Yeah? So here is this man called Caleb. A man, he surrendered his life to the Lord. The Lord showed him his life was going to be spared. And I had to be looking through all these passages. What was Caleb spared of? What was he spared of? And well, the first thing you could see in the story, he was spared discouragement. Spared discouragement. And that's the sad thing about it. Excuse me, I'll have a wee drink. I think I've got a drink here. See, he was spared discouragement. And that must have been a very necessary thing, especially when you consider the people he was mixing with. They were the whiners, they were the complainers, they were the negative people, they were all sorts of things. Because the contrast between this man called Caleb and the rest of the people was startling. He was optimistic and they were pessimistic. He was positive and they were negative. He was faithful and they were unfaithful. He was surrendered to the Lord and they were self-centered. The contrast is quite remarkable when you start looking at this story, okay? So what was he spared discouragement? And what I think the Lord saved them from or spared them from? Now, is what we would call today hurts and habits and hang-ups. You think there are people in this church, so you don't need to point to anybody, okay? You think there's people in here know what hurts are? And everybody in here know what habits are like? Anybody here know what hang-ups are like? And I'm sure we do. You don't have to live in this world very long. If it's not you, you'll soon find somebody else that's been hurt. You'll find somebody else that's got the habit. Somebody else that's got the hang-up, yeah? And the sad thing about it is, for years and years and years, people hang on to hurts. And they hang on to habits. And they hang on to hang-ups, yeah? And they never get rid of them. And do you know what that means? That means that they'll never reach their full potential. See, I wonder what you think when you stand in front of your mirror, which I did this morning just to see if I was okay before I came out. What do you see when you stand in front of that mirror? Do you see a woman of potential? Do you see that? Do you see a man of potential? Do you see a man or a woman who know the plans and purpose of God for your life? See, this is what God was showing to Caleb. When you surrender to God, God will lead you to see the plan and purpose for your life. Yeah? And the thing that you can see in Moses' testimony, See, Moses' testimony of Caleb, we can tell you this. Caleb was a man of great patience, a man who learned the hard way that there's no shortcut to the plans and purposes of God. See, way back in 1961, when I had just become a Christian, I was only so many months as a Christian, and I was sitting in a church like this, and this guy was preaching, and he just shouted, he says, "Young man!" And I thought, yes, because I was 20 at the time. "Young man, do you know the purpose of God for your life?" He was up in the pulpit. I said, "No." I didn't know you couldn't answer in church, you know. I just said, "No." "Why not?" And that was me sitting in a church situation. I'd never known anything like that. Maybe you don't know either. That was quite, I thought, my goodness me. So I went to this man after the service. I said, "You challenged me about knowing the plan and purpose for my God. How do you find that out? Where do you find that?" You know what he says? "Ask God." I said, just like that? "Yeah, ask God. Ask God what he wants for your life. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to be? All that kind of stuff. Ask God. But know this." And he said to me, "Jim, it might be the case it's not what you want. It could be something quite different." Now, I didn't know when I became a believer in 1960 I'd go to live in England. I didn't know that. I didn't know I would go and live in Wales. I didn't know that either. I didn't know this. I didn't. How could you possibly know? It's ahead of you. Yeah. But the reality is this. Caleb learned the hard way that when he was 40 years of age, remember, 40 years of age, the Lord promised him, every bit of ground that you put your foot on, it's yours. It's yours. And you can have that mountain. You can get rid of the giants, but you can grab that mountain, yeah? And 45 years later, now some of you are not even 45. I'm not looking at any particular, you know, but there's somebody in here maybe as young as that. What would it be like to wait for the plan and purpose of God to be fulfilled 45 years? Yeah, I got to know when I was like 21 years of age. That's the age I was when I asked God about the plan for my life. And I didn't know it would go from 1961 through all these different years. See, at that time, I'd left school with a birth certificate. I didn't have anything else. I never waited to talk to anybody. I didn't like education. I didn't want this stuff. I didn't want this reading and writing and all the rest of it. So I ran away at 15, and I never went back. The teacher said, "Oh, praise God, shut the door on the way out." Things like that, you know. So I didn't know if in 1961, yeah, it's going to be umpteen years before I would ever be ready to in the next phase, etc. On the process of that, I went back to night school, I went back to this, back to college, went to university, did all sorts of stuff, preparing things all along the road. Then there came a point, which this time was a senior lecturer in welding engineering, and I was thoroughly enjoying myself. I mean, what teacher doesn't enjoy themselves? All these wonderful holidays and great salary and everything. It's fantastic being a teacher. I absolutely loved it. I was 14 plus years, and then the Lord said to me, "Now, Jim, you've got all these certificates, you've got all these bits of paper up in your wall, now resign. Resign and go into the Baptist College and learn to be a minister." After all these years, and people, my whole family, I gathered to my house. I gathered them to house to give them a dinner to tell them I was going to the Baptist College to be trained to be a minister. And as soon as I shared it with them, they went, "What?" My father, my stepmother, my older brother and his wife, and my younger brother and his wife, and my sister and her husband, and they all looked at me. "What?" And my father, he broke the ice. He says, "How much do you get as a minister?" I said, "Dad, that's not the point." He said, "Believe me, it is the point." I said, "Well, probably if I become a Baptist minister, they'll give me double salary or something like that. They'll think I'm nice looking or something like that. Increase the salary, right?" So the point is, sometimes people do not approve what God is going to do in your life. And that can be a long period of time. So this man called Caleb waited 45 years, yeah? 45 years until it became obvious what he was going to be. And you read the story yourself. And he tells you in that verse 10, "See, the Lord kept my life because he spared me." Next thing you can see, he says this, it's in verse 11. He says, "I'm 85. Read it for yourself. This is the man who lived a surrendered life before the Lord. He says, "I'm 85 and I'm still as strong. I'm still as healthy. I'm still as vigorous as I was back then." Now, which 85 years old person can compare themselves to when they were 40 and say, I'm exactly like that. This is incredible. But this man is testifying of how the Lord led and guided him right through his life, 45 years, yeah, during which he had trials, he had tribulations, he had heartaches, he had all sorts of stuff going on. But never once in the midst of all that did he deviate. Undivided loyalties, undivided priorities, consistent in his thoughts, all was there. And it proved at the end of the day. You see, they gave me a strong life. And you know this, read it for yourself, verse 11. He said, I'm still able to fight as I said I could do then. And you read it for yourself. He actually went to this mountain where lived three giants. The names are there for you to read in these verses. And the first giant, when it's translated, he's the giant of passion. The second giant is the giant of pleasure. The third giant is the giant of power. A giant of passion, a giant of pleasure, and a giant of power. And I would dare to suggest you'll find these giants in churches today. Because these giants are so big and so powerful, they can persuade people to get on board the passion, praise people to get on board the pleasure, get on board the power. And you know, Paul had to write a guy called Demas. You remember Demas? When he's first mentioned, he's Demas. He's just found who Paul is. He's found all the rest of them. And so he starts following him. And then next described as Demas. Demas, who serves along with Paul. The last reference is, Demas has deserted me. Because he got caught up with a pleasure thing. And all the spiritual stuff of Paul, it was never enough for him. He wanted more, he wanted more. And read it for yourself. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Yeah. And so the sad thing about it is, these giants are still in the church today. And you can go on here and there, and over the years that Kathy and I have been in ministry, we've had to deal with people who have been captivated, if you like, by the giant of passion, captivated by the giant of pleasure. I want it, I'm going to do it, I need it, etc. And we have helped people again and again and again, who because of their yielding to these giants, reading to these giants, and they're in churches all over. And I'm sure you can recognize what I'm talking about. Giants of passion, giants of pleasure, and giants of power. And this man, Caleb, says, send me and I'll deal with him. So here is this man of a different spirit, who was sent by the Lord to deal with these three giants. And brothers and sisters, if you and I take on board that we are men and women of a different spirit, and we know that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I've come to destroy the works of the devil, the works of giants. I've come to do all that. And as somebody who's born again of the divine DNA, and I'm talking about you and I, if you're a believer, you are able, from the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with these giants. They don't need to captivate, they don't need to take over, they don't need to break up churches, except they don't. Because believers should be able to deal with that. So from a surrendered life of this guy, he spared my life, yeah, and enabled me to be strong and healthy and vigorous, even at 85. And the last thing you'll see in verses 13 to 15, here was able to say, he led me in to fulfill my destiny. And the lovely thing about it, if you read it, he also tells you how God kept him. He didn't experience death. Now, why would God, the Lord of heaven, cause this man to escape, if you like, or be spared the whole prospect of death and dying? Do you know why? Because God had promised to this man that you will see your inheritance. You will see the plan of purpose that I've got for you being worked out, and you will enter into that, and you will experience that. So when you read verses 13 to 15 of Joshua 14, you see this man, 85 years of age, after waiting 45 years waiting for this to happen, he now moves into his inheritance, as every born-again believer will themselves. There'll come a day when the Lord says, come and experience your inheritance. Come and experience that I provided for you. Come and experience that which I planned and purposed for you before even eternity I planned for you. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to read some of these stories that you've got, which says, the scripture says, was written for our instruction, written for our teaching, written for our education, if you like. And so when you read stories like this man here, you'll find yourself getting excited. Because this guy is a significant other. And I don't know who's a significant other in your life. But I hope it's good. Because there are times in my life, and Kathy can obviously testify, when other people came in and were saying things into my life, and I foolishly followed them. And they just blew my coffee, but botted it time and time again until it was sorted out. Yeah. And that's the sad thing about it. You and I, as men and women of a different spirit, and be given everything to be able to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Yeah. And if I say to you, when we sang that song, I surrender now, I surrender all to Jesus, what would that be like if you could be part of a congregation in which everybody had surrendered to Jesus? What would it be like? Yeah. You know the pain, you know the heartache, you know the trials and tribulations, so many, it would never happen. It would never happen if the believer was surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's the other side of it. When you're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll experience what this man experienced. The blessings of God just flowed into his life, and he became a man set apart, a guy of stature, a man of maturity, a guy who knew he knew and he was sure. And I say to you, brother and sister, that's the plan and purpose of God for you and I, that we should know we know and we're sure. And so whatever comes along, when your hand is in the hand of the Master, he will lead you through and guide you through all the kind of stuff that's there before you. And some of it's difficult, some of it's very, very trying, I know. But at the end of the day, the Lord will say, come my servant, that which has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So I ask you, brother and sister, just take on board this guy called Caleb, a man of a different spirit who followed me, the Lord said, wholeheartedly. Total surrender. No turning to the left, no turning to the right, no going back in his promise, heading one way. So I ask you, brother and sister, just take a wee minute, just close your eyes and just ask yourself, what have I heard this morning? Apart from a guy with a Scottish accent, what else have you heard? What have you heard? The scripture is quite clear. Speaking about this man who, on surrendering his life to the Lord, giving responsibility for his life, he then was led into things he probably never had a clue about at the beginning. And so he found the Lord spared his life. The Lord made his life strong and healthy and gave him at the end of the day a satisfaction. A satisfaction that he'd followed right through to the very end where he entered into that which had been prepared for him. So I ask you, brother and sister, on this special Sunday, if you like, because every Sunday is special, and we have come together in the one place at the one time, and I pray it is, to hear something from the Lord God Almighty. And if there's things that you and I identify in life we've been able to deal with, then let's deal with it. Let's deal with it and not anything else or anybody else take the ground that the Lord should occupy. So I ask you in Jesus' name, receive from the Lord his word in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you, Eric.